15. First Corinthians, chapter 15. And verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I believe this has reference to the rapture. Everyone will experience death except for those people who are alive when Jesus comes. But the fact is that everybody is going to undergo a great change in the glorification of their body, those that are saved. And he tells us how it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the hope of every believer, that we are going to undergo the great change that conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. I want to preach this morning a message entitled Thoughts on the Last Battle. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most sublime and majestic chapters of the Bible. In poetic style, unequaled by the writings of men, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes and displays the glories of the future resurrection of the saints. And certainly, as you read over this chapter, every saint of God ought to rejoice in the victory and the glory that yet awaits us, when we will be eternally changed and clothed upon with our immortal house from heaven, that glorified body that will be like unto His glorious body. And every time I read verses 51 through 55, my heart wells up with anticipation for the coming of the Lord. It could be today. All of us gathered here that are saved, we may not undergo death. He may come in the clouds. He may say, come up hither. We may hear the trump. And we may go to be with the Lord, to be forever with the Lord, without ever going through the dark waters of death. Yet in all the glorious language used in this chapter, There is a word in this chapter, specifically in our text in verse 56, that is gloomy, that's foreboding, that most people never even want to consider. And it is the word death. Death is described in our text like a scorpion that stings its victims with a poison that will race through their souls as the eternal ages roll on, unless they have the antidote of Christ's blood, which alone can take away the sting of death. Only Christ can take away the sting of death. Though death is a subject most people try to avoid, it is one that must be addressed. And God help the preachers who fail to preach and warn, who fail to tell people that there is a way that they can escape the second death through Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, if the Lord does not come back in your lifetime, that all of us will be separated from the land of the living to abide in eternity, either in heaven, where there will be joy forevermore, or in the abode of the damned, in hell, where the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. I can assure you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that death does not end at all. Every soul has an immortal existence. You pass from a life that occupies time and space into the realm of eternity, where time will never be measured again. Now, the origin of death, how did it come into our world? There was a time in the original creation when there was no death. In the original creation, the flowers bloomed with vibrancy and brilliance. The birds of the air sang beautiful melodies. The earth was unspoiled and fruitful. Adam and Eve walked in perfect harmony and fellowship and peace with their Creator. Must have been a wonderful time to have been in a world where there was no sting of death, when there was no decay and no sorrow. Yet God had issued to our first parents a simple law in the garden. He told them not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He warned our first parents that if they partook of that tree, that death would be the outcome. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now you know, you've read the account, Eve was deceived by the serpent who came to her, getting her to doubt the authority of God's word. That's what Satan always does. Yea, hath God said, you really believe what God said? Here's something better. Eve partook of the fruit, but Adam willfully chose to sin against his Creator. I've said it time and again, there are only two beings, two created beings who really had a free will. Satan, who exercised his free will to try to usurp the throne of God and was cast out of heaven, and Adam exercised his free will to rebel against God. Now, man, don't make a mistake. Man is a free agent. The problem is he always chooses, because of sin, he always chooses to go against God unless God intervenes. Adam exercised his free will for rebellion, and that brought death, spiritual death, upon him and everyone who's descended from him. You can trace the origin of sin and death back to the willful choice of Adam, our federal head. And you say, but he didn't die physically that day. No, it was 930 years later that he died physically. He died spiritually. He was cut off from God's fellowship that day. And that's why he tried to cover his nakedness and his shame by the works of his hands. That's why he tried to hide from the Almighty. The day that Adam died spiritually, he ran away from God. And that's the condition that every man's in today. Read Romans chapter. Men don't seek after God. God seeks after them. You can read it in Romans chapter 3 where it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. There is none that seeketh after God. Nobody. Everybody's running away from God. Adam ran away from God. That's the condition of the natural man. He hates God. He despises God. He despises the law and the government of God. Why? He's spiritually dead. And you that were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The realm of the lost man, the unsaved man, is one of death and separation from God. It's why people so easily embrace the culture of death in our world. You think about how many people favor abortion. It's the culture of death. Man is separated from God. You can trace it all the way back to Adam. That spiritual death that Adam experienced is inherited by all men who come after him. Every one of us came into this world as sinners. You say, oh, now you haven't seen my baby. They're so beautiful and precious. I know. I've had three of them myself. I've got six grandkids right now. And they're beautiful. And people say, oh, they just look so angelic. Don't let that fool you. They are beautiful. They are innocent. But they're little sinners. The wages of sin is death. Everybody come. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51 and verse 5. The very point of conception, everyone inherits a sinful nature that separates them from God. It's what the Word of God reveals. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All of us partake of this state of spiritual death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So that death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's spiritual death would result in his physical death 930 years later. Because the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is the true of all men. And in our text, you'll notice the correlation between the law and sin and death. They're intrinsically linked together. Wherever there is sin, there is death, because of the judgment of the law. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And that law is inflexible. So that gives you an idea where death came from. It came from our first parents rebelling against God. But there is a certainty to death now. Only one class of people will be exempt from the black waters of death. Those saints who are living when Jesus comes in the rapture. And like Enoch of old, they'll never have to pass through the iron gate of death. They'll be transported into the realms of the glory land without drinking the bitter dregs of death. For the rest of mankind, death is certain. It's been appointed, as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Just as sure as I'm standing before you today, you will have to face death. You will have to go through the cold, dark waters of death. Your physical life will cease. You will draw your last breath. You'll see your last sight. You'll smell your last smell upon this earth. And you will close those earthly eyes for the last time. You will die. It sorrows my heart that preachers are failing to warn people about death, about sin, and about judgment to come. I'm not going to be one of them. I've always believed what the Word of God says, that death is certain. And that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, when you die, you will spend an eternity in hell. Your soul will go into eternity. Now, there is a mystery about death that no one's ever solved. We know that it's certain. We don't know when or how it will occur. None of us are assured to even live another day. I look at some of you, you look so pretty and healthy and strong. But every one of us have been appointed a day of death. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself against tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As strong and pretty as you may be today, your life may end before the day's over. Because we're uncertain, we don't know when it's going to occur. There are some parameters in Psalm 90 where the Lord says that if you've lived 70, that's the normal appointed time, and 80, if He gives you strength. That's how old my mother was, 80. She was 80. But we can't be assured that we'll live another day. That's why it is so vital that you have a sense of urgency about life and about eternal life, about life in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, there's a warning about death. The wages of sin is death. For those who are lost, death means that you're going to sting with remorse for all eternity over your sin and over your rebellion. I was once that way. I was lost. I was undone. I was a rebel against God. I delighted in my sin. I was in love with myself and with my sin. I wouldn't heed the warnings. In fact, many times I never even gave any thought whatsoever about eternity. Many people just want to put it completely out of their mind that it's possible to die. But God started working on me and brought me to a place where He made me see my sinfulness and gave me a desire to repent, to turn to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Changed my life forever. Happened in November of 1980. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, is to know Jesus Christ, to have my sins forgiven. Today, I can honestly say, I don't fear death. I know Jesus took the sting of it out. The law does not condemn me before God. Jesus paid the full price. His blood has washed away all of my sins. His perfect sacrifice took away all of my judgment. I stand before Him completely righteous in the eyes of God because He's put on me the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with His righteousness. So I don't fear death. I often pray that God will take me quickly. You can't choose how you're going to go. I would love it if the Lord would take me while I'm preaching or while I'm door knocking, while I'm preparing a sermon or something like that, and just take me right on to glory. But we don't know how we're going to go. But the sting of death has been taken away from me because Jesus died in my stead. But if you're lost, I urge you today, trust Christ. Believe that He died for your sins on the cross. Believe that He was buried and that miraculously He rose again and that He did all that for you personally. It's the only way that you're going to escape the sting of death is to believe on Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I can believe. Why don't you say this to the Lord? I believe. Help my unbelief. I hope and pray that you come to know the Lord. There is nothing more wonderful than knowing that your sins are forgiven. And knowing that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord who loved you and gave Himself for you. There's a reason why you're here today. There's a reason, a purpose, why you've heard messages like this from this pulpit so many times. And I believe it's because God has put you here for this time and for this purpose. I have great hope that everyone under the sound of my preaching will come to know Jesus Christ. I come to church every Sunday. I knock on doors, and I have the hope within me that God's going to save people. That God's going to give them grace and give them the ability to believe and trust and know. But if you die in your sins, they're going to be with you for all eternity. And this very message will haunt you throughout all eternity. This very message could bring so much remorse to you